Turn with me, please, to 1 John 4, 17 through 19. And follow along as I read it. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. My senior year in high school, I participated in speech. And it was kind of like a sport. Every weekend we had tournaments somewhere, and I participated in debate and what was called extemporaneous speaking. And extemp, as we called it for short, they'd give you three topics, and they would give you 30 minutes to prepare a message. And 30 minutes later, you stood before a panel of judges, and you would present a 7-minute message on one of those three topics. Now, what you were supposed to do was read every week three magazines: Time, Newsweek, and U.S. News and World Report. And the people who were very studious filed all of these, and they brought these files with them to the speech tournaments, so that when the topic came, and the topics were always from one of those three magazines, and they were articles from one of those three magazines or related to one of the articles, they would look in their filing system and they would find the article that most appealed to them, and they would study it for a few minutes, and then they would develop their speech and give it. Well, not me. I just figured I would get up there and give speeches. And so that's what I did. And somehow I qualified for the regional tournament to see who got to go to Sacramento to the state championships. And we went through a certain number of preliminary rounds, and the best speakers were sent off to the finals. There were 7 of us in the finals, and so I was happy to be in the finals. And I found out later that I was way out in the lead. And so I had the thing won if I just didn't completely, you know, fall, etc. Well, what happened was the worst thing that could happen happened. I got 3 topics, none of which I knew anything about. And, of course, I hadn't read what I was supposed to read. I hadn't read Time, Newsweek, or U.S. News and World Report. So I had 30 minutes to make something up. And I think I picked something on inflation, which I knew practically nothing about inflation, so I just kept waving my arms going up, you know, like this. And in the finals, they gave you a score between 1 and 4. 1 was the best person, 2nd, 3rd, 4th. And so 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th got the same score. And my scores were 4s. They gave me all the bottom of the barrel scores. And when I had that experience, it was kind of embarrassing. And I was kind of ashamed of myself, because I wasn't really doing what I was supposed to do. That is, I was supposed to abide in U.S. News and World Report, Time, and Newsweek. I was supposed to know well what they said, so that when I got 3 topics, I knew something a lot about all 3 topics, and it was just a matter of which one would I most like to speak about. Instead of what happened to me, I got 3 topics, none of which I knew anything about. And of course, it got worse, because it turned out, even with those low scores, I tied for first and got to go to the state meet. And I got to the state meet, and I got my 3 topics again, which I knew nothing about. And I got all these low scores, and I didn't get to go beyond the first round in the state meet. And that was my senior year, so too bad. Well, I think I learned from that if you want to do something, you need to be prepared. And if it's something that requires abiding in some truth, then you need to know that truth. And that's what the book of 1 John is all about. And the passage we're looking at today, verses 17, 18, and 19 of chapter 4, actually is a bookend with chapter 2, verse 28. Now, you know what bookends are. They hold a group of books together, these weighted deals that hold the books together. Well, in 1 John, there's a bookend at the beginning, at the end, to tell you everything in between is a unit. Look at 2:28. And now, little children, abide in Him. Now, this isn't Time, Newsweek, and U.S. News and World Report. This is abiding in Jesus Christ and in His Word. And that when He appears, we may have confidence. This is the same Greek word translated boldness in 1 John chapter 4. That we may have boldness or confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Now hold your place there and look at over in chapter 4 and verse 17. It says that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That word boldness in 4:17 is the same word as confidence or boldness in 2:28. And in 2:28 it speaks of at His coming, and in 4:17 it speaks of in the day of judgment. The day of judgment occurs at His coming. Now, here what we find is that John is giving a conclusion to what he had begun in the theme verse in 2:28. Now, unfortunately, most pastors, when they preach this passage, and most theologians, when they see the words day of judgment, they think, this is final judgment. You know, kind of like Final Jeopardy. Well, this is your final judgment. And this determines who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. And everybody of all time appears at this final judgment. And this is the day of judgment for all of humanity. And the ones who have read Time, Newsweek, and U.S. No. The ones who have done right, they get in. The ones who haven't, don't. And they think it's all about living a loving life and abiding in Christ's Word. And if you're faithful, you're going to get into the kingdom. And if you're not, you're off to the lake of fire. That is totally wrong. People who understand the Bible this way do not believe the message of John 3:16. You familiar with that message? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but has everlasting life. Remember as Joe was talking to John, and he was saying, what do we have to do? Well, he started out, and he said, yeah, you got to believe in Jesus, you got to believe He died for us. Joe was trying to get him to see that what we're believing in Him for is as a result of His death and resurrection. He guarantees us, John 3:16, we will not perish, but we have everlasting life. That's what we're guaranteed. And the condition is believing in Him. And obviously what we're believing Him for is everlasting life. That's why when we sing the song, you know, about the birthday song, and only one will not do, when we believe in Jesus, we have a second birth. We have eternal life. And once you've got everlasting life, you've got everlasting life, and you can't lose that because it's not based on your conduct, it's based on what you believe. In fact, I have one friend, he sent me an email the other day. He said, when I share John 3:16, I point out that it says whoever believes in Him. It doesn't say whoever behaves in Him. I like that. It's a matter of believing in Jesus. The moment we believe in Him, we're guaranteed we'll never perish. We have everlasting life. So what's up with 4:17? Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world. We need to realize that there is a day of judgment for Christians. But this day of judgment has zero to do with where we spend eternity, because that's already a done deal. That's settled the moment we believed in Jesus. The day of judgment has to do with something else, which we already saw in chapter 2 and verse 28. The options were boldness or shame. And you get the same options here. And we're going to talk about that as we go into the passage. Well, let's begin and look first at verse 17 of 1 John 4. And the basic point of this entire passage, the title of my message today is, will we have boldness when Jesus judges us? Will we have boldness when Jesus judges us? And the point of verse 17 is that mature love results in boldness at the judgment seat of Christ, the time when Jesus judges us. Look at verse 17. Love has been perfected among us. This is the same idea as the word perfect love in verse 18. Love has been perfected, verse 18, perfect love casts out fear. And this word translated perfect love or love has been perfected can be understood as mature love. Obviously, no one on earth loves 100% of the time. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned, that's past tense, and present tense, fall short of the glory of God. Some people use that in evangelism and they act like the person they're talking to falls short of the glory of God, but they don't. But the verse says, all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, including me and you and everybody on planet Earth. The only person who didn't do that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who didn't sin, the only one who didn't fall short of the glory of God, because He is God, the God-man. So, the fact is, none of us have love that is flawless, but we can have love that is mature. And that's what this verse is calling for. And John makes clear that this mature love is living in the Word. Remember in chapter 2 and verse 28, and now little children, abide in Him. We don't hear love in 2:28, we hear abiding. Yet throughout the body of the letter from 2:28 to 4:17, love is emphasized all the way through because that's what Jesus taught us to do. That's the great commandment, to love the Lord God and love your neighbor as yourself. And so if we abide in His Word, then He produces love in us. And that mature love will give us boldness in the day of judgment. Now notice, by the way, about this love, back in chapter 3, verses 16, 17, 18, he talks about this love. He says, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. That looks at Calvary. That looks at the cross. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now we don't lay down our lives for other people so that we can get eternal life. We lay down our lives for other people because we have eternal life and because we abide in God's Word, and we see the love of God in the cross, and that motivates us to be Christ-like. Verse 17, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? In other words, as we see brothers and sisters in our church or in our family or whatever, and they're in need, we minister to that need. That's love. Not would be not loving. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. Well, that's what 1 John 4:19 is talking about. As we abide in His Word, then we are going to be loving people. And he talks about the fact that love has been perfected or matured among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Well, the problem that most people in most churches around the world today is they believe there's one day of judgment for everybody, and that's dead wrong. There are two judgments, two major judgments. One is the judgment of unbelievers. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment, because Jesus will be sitting on a great white throne as He judges all of the unsaved dead from all time, all of the unbelievers from all time. That's Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. And all of the unbelieving dead are brought before Jesus. They're raised from the dead. They're brought before Him. They're evaluated. And anyone's name who's not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. That's Revelation 20, 11, 15, especially verse 15. There's another judgment called the judgment seat of Christ. In Greek, the word judgment seat is the word bema. And this is a place where judgment takes place. And this is specifically only for believers. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, where Paul says, we must all, referring to believers, we believers must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the bema of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There is accountability as Christians. You know, there are two major mistakes we can make. One mistake is to think, okay, in order to make it into heaven, in order to make it into the kingdom of God, in order to be a person who avoids hell, I have got to live a good life. I've got to be worthy. And if we think that way, we don't believe John 3:16. We don't believe the gospel. And there are a whole lot of people with good intentions who are not born again. But the other wrong way of thinking is, okay, I have eternal life by believing in Jesus, John 3:16. I can't mess this up. No matter what I do, I am eternally secure. This is better than Social Security, which is going to die pretty soon. You know, I'm 54 this month, and I'm convinced by the time I get to, what is it now, 67 or something for regular time, it's going to be 76 or something. And then by the time I'm 76, it's going to be 84. And it's just going to keep moving out there. It's going to be this carrot. And if I live to be 107, I might get it. But that's going to be about it. But eternal security, you're a believer, you're eternally secure. But the error is, you might think, okay, I have eternal life, I can't mess it up, so it doesn't matter how I live, because I'm not accountable. God doesn't care. God's not going to discipline me in this life, and He's not going to judge me after this life is over. And that's all wrong. He judges us in this life. If we're a believer and we're not living for Him, we reap the consequences. And according to 1 John 4:17, there is a day of judgment for the Christian. That's the Bema. That's when He comes, 1 John 2:28. We will be held accountable for what we have done. And if we have been people that love has been matured in us, then we will have boldness or confidence at the judgment seat of Christ at the Bema. If not, then we won't. And notice it ends by saying, because as He is, so are we in the world. Well, look, you're standing before the judge, and the judge is Jesus. If you've lived a Christ-like life, if you've lived like Jesus in this life, He laid down His life for us, therefore we've laid down our lives for our children, for our brothers and sisters, for our parents, for people in our church, etc. Well, then we have confidence at the judgment seat of Christ because we've lived like the judge. And if we've lived like the judge, He's going to be pleased with us. And we are going to have confidence. Not what 1 John 2:28 says is the other option, which is shame. We'll have confidence, not shame. But in order to do that, we've got to abide in Christ. We've got to abide in His love and be loving people. And so we want to avoid the extreme of thinking, well, there's some day of judgment that everybody's at, and if I'm not prepared, I'm going to hell. But the other extreme is to say, well, I know I have eternal life, so it doesn't matter how I live. It's great that you know you have eternal life by faith in Jesus, but now realize there's a day of judgment coming when every single Christian is going to be evaluated. A friend of mine wrote an article in our journal one time called Secure Yet Scrutinized. I like that. We are eternally secure, that's true. But we will be evaluated in the life to come, and we are being evaluated now. And those who will rule with Christ are those who endure in their confession of Christ, those who endure by abiding in Christ. Look with me, hold your place here and look at John chapter 5 and verse 24. I want to show you a verse that clearly says that believers will not be judged to determine our eternal destiny, because that's a done deal. John 5:24. And I know this is Pastor Lewis's, one of his favorite verses, and it's one of mine as well. John 5:24. What I really like about it is you get three tenses in 5:24. A present tense, a future tense, and a past tense. The Lord Jesus is emphasizing what the one who believes in Him gets. Notice, most assuredly I say to you, John 5:24, he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me, which in this context, to believe in the one who sent Jesus is to believe Jesus' words, because the Father sent Jesus to bring this message. So if you believe in Jesus, He has, present tense, everlasting life. So the one who hears Jesus' word, believes and has sent me, present tense, has everlasting life. So you believe in Jesus, that's what you got. And since it's everlasting, once you've got it, you've got it forever. But then notice the middle part. And shall not come into judgment. Well, what about 1 John 4:17, our day of judgment? What about 2 Corinthians 5:10? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The answer is, this word is referring to judgment related to eternal life. Judgment related to passing from death to life, which is the next part. In other words, we could even translate it, shall not come into condemnation. The point is, there is no judgment to determine our eternal destiny. We know from other scriptures, we are judged to determine our eternal reward. But in terms of our destiny, this verse says, that's a done deal. We believe in Him, we have everlasting life, we shall not come into judgment concerning our eternal destiny, and, past tense, we have already passed from death into life. And it's kind of like when you rent a car at the airport. You know how you go over these bayonet things, and then they come back up and they say, don't back up because these things will shred your tires? Well, God's got a force field. Once you get eternal life, you've passed from death into life, and there's no going back to death again. You can live in the sphere of death by rebelling against Jesus and not living the way He wants, but what you have is everlasting life, and you'll always have it. You can only be a person who has that life. And so, there is judgment for Christians, but not judgment to determine our eternal destiny. Our judgment is to determine our eternal reward. We should live each day in light of that day. We should live each day now in light of our coming day of judgment. Do you believe there's a day of judgment for you? Well, if you do, then that has a powerful impact, potentially, on your daily life. I know when I first grasped this, I didn't believe this for a long time. I was like these people over here who thought, well, you know, I have everlasting life, I'm secure, so, you know, I'm going to serve Jesus, but really there's nothing, I'm not going to be held accountable whether I serve Him or not, I'm just serving Him because I love Him. Well, that's a good motivation to serve Him, sure is. But when I learned that there's actually a day of judgment, it heightened my sense of urgency, because I realized that if somehow I stopped abiding in Him, I stopped living a life that was loving, as He had called us to do, then I would have shame when I appeared before Him. And, you know, it was one thing to have some shame before some judges at a speech competition. Maybe you've had some shame in your life in sports competition. You did something really dumb, like Chris Webber calling timeout in the NCAA championship game when they had no timeouts left, and so it was a technical foul. The other team got a free throw, and that sealed the loss for his team. That would be very embarrassing, you know. And we've all had things that have embarrassed us, whether it's in school, whether it's in sports, whether it's at work. They're doing a lot of commercials now that are very embarrassing things, you know. And people who do things that are real dumb, and they're on the radio too, and that sort of thing. Well, none of us want to have those embarrassing things. We want to have things that give us confidence. Well, we're going to have a sense of joy if Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. But we're not going to have that if we're a person who is not abiding in Him. Well, verse 18 tells us that mature love casts out fear of shame. Notice verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now, this verse is often misunderstood as well. I'm sure many of you have heard the expression, perfect love casts out fear. And the way this is often understood is this. Look, if I really grasp the love of God, the love He has for me, then I'm not afraid of hell. Well, that's not what this verse is talking about. This isn't about hell at all. This is about our day of judgment. And this is about fear related to our day of judgment. And the issue isn't about His love for us. It's about our love for Him. if we have mature love for Him, that casts out fear related to our day of judgment. Isn't that what the previous verse has just said? Because as He is loving, so are we in this world loving. Well, if we have mature love, then we're not afraid of our day of judgment. But verse 18 says, okay, there's no fear in love. If we have mature love, we don't have fear of our day of judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. But mature love casts out fear. And then notice, because fear involves torment. Zane Hodges, in his commentary on 1 John, points out that the word involves is actually the Greek word that means has. And he suggests that what this verse means is that if we have fear of the day of judgment right now, then we are experiencing torment right now. The torment here isn't hell. The torment is grief and fear that's associated with the judgment seat of Christ. You know, when I went into that speech competition, I'm going into the finals, and I've got 30 minutes to meet my doom, I had a lot of dread because I knew I was toast. I mean, I could wave my arms all I wanted, and they were going to say, but you said nothing for 7 minutes. And they did. And so, you know, you can be as flamboyant as you want, but if you're stupid, you lose. And that was the thing. And here, perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. That is, if I am afraid of what's about to happen, then I suffer. And that's what I did for those 30 minutes. And that's what we all do as we anticipate the judgment seat of Christ if we're like the prodigal son and we're in the far country. If we're not in church and we're not walking in the light of God's Word, if we're not loving people, well then of course we have fear of our day of judgment. And of course that involves torment, grief for us right now. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. In other words, if I've got dread of the judgment seat of Christ, it's because I do not have mature love. Now, I will say that John is not trying to anticipate those among us who are what I call, if you've advanced a little bit, PA, that is Perfectionist Anonymous. We have a little 12-step program for perfectionists who are trying to get out. If you're a real perfectionist, you have a hard time conceiving of yourself as a loving person, no matter how many loving things you do, no matter how often you lay down your life for your children or for your spouse or for your neighbors or for someone on the road or for someone here at church or whatever, you have a hard time seeing yourself that way because you're too hard on yourself and you're too hard on everybody else. Well, the point is, if we abide in God's Word can get us away from perfectionistic thinking. Because God's Word doesn't teach that. That's old records we have from something in our past, the way we grew up, whatever. But the truth is, God's Word calls us to have mature love, to be Christ-like. And if we are, then we don't have fear of the judgment seat of Christ. And you remember, in 2:28, if we abide in Christ, that is, if that's where we live, is in Christ, then we will have this same boldness and not shame when Jesus Christ comes. So the point of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 is that as we are people who are mature in our love, then we cast out fear of the Bema, fear of the judgment seat of Christ. It casts out fear that we're going to have the negative consequence there, which is shame. And by the way, John doesn't press it here, but we find it all through the New Testament. The believer who has boldness in the day of judgment, boldness at Christ's coming, that's the person who is going to rule with Christ in the life to come. Some 10 cities, some 5 cities, some 1 city. And we probably should understand this, that some people are going to rule over whole continents and some people over countries, some people over counties, some people over big cities, some people small cities, and et cetera, et cetera. He's going to rule over the world and we'll rule under Him. And it's not a selfish thing because it's all about Him. And the more we glorify Him, the more joy that brings us. So the more service we have, the better. So boldness at our day of judgment means we'll rule with Christ. It also means, of course, that we're going to have treasure in the kingdom. We're going to have special rewards. If you like food, there's the hidden manna, there's the tree of life, there's a whole bunch of other stuff, many other things that are going to be for the overcoming believer. However, for the believer that has shame at the Bema, well, that person is not going to rule with Christ, and to some degree their treasure is going to be restricted, although we don't have to persevere to have treasure in heaven, according to some verses in Matthew 10. But the point is, and also Matthew 6, any treasure we lay up in heaven, it's there for us. But if we have shame at the judgment seat of Christ, one thing we know for sure is we won't be people who share in His reign. And that would be a sad thing. Verse 19 says, we love Jesus because He first loved us. Notice, we love Him because He first loved us. Now, if you have certain translations like the NIV or the New American Standard Bible, it says, we love because He first loved us. It doesn't have the word Him in there. We love Him because He first loved us. But the vast majority of Greek manuscripts read, we love Him because He first loved us. The King James, the New King James, they put this in because they go with the majority of manuscripts. So the point is, ultimately, any love that I express toward you, any love that you express toward your children or your spouse or toward another person in the body of Christ, any love you express is because Jesus first loved us. If He didn't first love us, then we could not love Him in return. And recognizing that is a very strong motivator for us in the Christian life, to realize that the Christian life really is about Jesus. And so we need to focus on Jesus. In a book called Six Secrets of the Christian Life, Zane Hodges has suggested that really one of the keys to the Christian life is seeing the beauty of Jesus Christ in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. We're transformed as we see the glory of Jesus Christ in the Word of God. So for us, it's not that we have to abide in Time, Newsweek, and U.S. News and World Report. We got to abide in the Word of God. And as we abide in the Word of God, we see the Lord Jesus Christ page after page after page. And as we see Him, and we see how we fall short, if we confess our shortcomings and ask God to change us, then God produces a transformation in us. It's not a matter of us gutting it out. It's a matter of us abiding in His Word and asking God to make us like what we see here. And God promises to change us in light of that. There is a day of judgment coming for every Christian. 1 John 4:17. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. I hope each and every one of us here today has a sober attitude toward the fact that one day we're going to stand before Jesus Christ and He's going to evaluate our Christian lives from start to end. The good and the bad, according to 2 Corinthians 5:9 and 10. He's going to look at our Christian life and see what we did with it. And we need to realize that how we live now has a direct impact on how we're going to live forever. Because even though every believer has everlasting life, and even though every believer will be in the kingdom of God, that doesn't mean every believer is going to have an identical experience in the kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus says, many who are first now will be last in the kingdom, and many who are last now will be first. There are a lot of people who have lots of money and lots of toys and lots of prestige and, you know, all the fine things, and they're believers in Jesus Christ, but they've not been living for Christ, and they're going to be paupers in the kingdom of God. Now, to be a pauper in the kingdom of God is going to be cool. I mean, you're going to have joy forever. But the one who has been serving Christ faithfully, and let's say maybe this is a widower or a widow, and never had much money, never had much prestige, but was a loving person, a mature person, mature in love, that person's going to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That person's going to be a rich person in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." All believers have life, but how abundant it is now depends on how mature we are in the faith. And how abundant it will be forever depends on what we do with this life. I like to think of it this way. This life is kind of like your 30 minutes to prepare for your message. Or maybe, in essence, it's more like the time you're supposed to be preparing for that 30 minutes when you prepare the message. But at any point, this life is the test to determine those who will rule with Christ and how abundant our life will be forever. So there's a coming day of judgment for us. Great that you know you have eternal life by faith in Jesus. But you know what? That's Christianity 101. That's something the 7-year-old, the 8-year-old can grasp and know for sure they have eternal life and never look back. But now the question is, do we focus each day on Christ's soon return? When we think about eschatology, when we think about the rapture, when we think about Jesus coming again, do we think of our day of judgment? We should. Because this is something God wants for us. Doesn't every good parent want their child to do well? Doesn't a good parent want to approve of their children, want to say, "Well done" to your children? Don't you want to just hug your children and say, "That was great"? Well, in the same way, God the Father longs for us to do well. And God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, at His judgment seat, longs to tell us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He longs to give us authority in His kingdom. And we can all have it. If any of us miss that, it's a shame. Because the Holy Spirit lives in everyone who's a believer in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is there to transform us via the power of the Word of God and via His own power to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, you might think of your own life and think of some of your key days of judgment. For me, some of them were when in school. I had some key days of judgment in school. Some good, some bad. You may have had that same sort of experience. I remember when I asked my wife, Sharon, before she was my wife, to marry me. That was a day of judgment. Except I wasn't the judge. I remember times when my dad judged me, and I had judgments from my dad. Maybe you had that kind of experience. I had experiences at work where I've had some judgments that were pretty scary. We've all had that, haven't we? Well, all these things in life pale in significance to the ultimate day of judgment. Now, the issue is not our eternal destiny. Don't get me wrong. That's a done deal. Believe in Jesus, you're secure forever. But that doesn't mean this isn't something serious. That's why the Apostle John talks about fear. Fear of our day of judgment. And it's mature love that casts out that fear. And the thing we need to keep in mind is the reason this judgment is so important is because the judge is our Savior. The judge is the one who loves us so much that He died on the cross for us and removed the sin barrier. And He loves us so much that simply by believing in Him, He's given us everlasting life. Just like we'd like to please our parents, but sometimes we can't do that because our parents are unpleasable. Truth is, the most important person to please in the universe is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He's coming again soon. Are we ready for the day of judgment? We are if we're abiding in Christ and we're abiding in His love. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You so much that the Lord Jesus Christ has promised us and guaranteed us that simply by faith in Him we have everlasting life. He said, "He who believes in Me has everlasting life." We thank You for that. We thank You that we know we have everlasting life. And yet we know, Lord, too, that the Lord Jesus is coming again soon and that there is a day of judgment for the Christian and that we will be evaluated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray Father, that as we anticipate that day, that we will abide in the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. This will motivate us to be in Your Word and to be in Your church and to fellowship with other believers. And we pray that You would do what Your Word says, that You would transform us as we look in the mirror of Your Word, that You would transform us into the image of Jesus Christ as we see His glory in Scripture. Lord Jesus, we say with the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, come quickly. We long for You to take us to Yourself so that we might return to this earth and be with You during Your thousand-year reign and then on the new earth forever. And we long to hear You say, well done, good servant. May we keep that as something very dear to us, the idea of Your approval and Your praise. We pray in Your matchless name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.